Today, I am going to be sharing with you the part six, which is my last part on the series of becoming a spiritual giant. I've dedicated this series to studying verse by verse the first three chapters of first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Paul writes in a very unique way in Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. It's a very unique style that he writes. It's really awesome, where you take 50% of the Bible or his letter, and it's on spiritual truth, and then the other 50%, the second half, is on practical application. When you look at Ephesians, the first three chapters, you will find spiritual truths that are necessary for you to live the practical applications of the last three chapters. Galatians is the same way. Colossians is the same way. It's just the way he writes, and it's just really awesome that he gives you this revelational knowledge, and then he gives you that you should apply it. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Well, husband, you're not going to be able to love your wife as Christ loves the church unless you read the first three chapters and find out how much Christ loves the church and what God has called you to do and to be. So it's very important. So today we're wrapping up this series on being a spiritual giant. I want to talk to you about living a giant life. And this is a verse that I would like to highlight for today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. This is the second to the last verse of the chapter. And it says this: now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, this is actually pretty cool that God can do everything that a lot more than what you ask or think. But then there's this adjoining word called according, or according to. And the according to is going to be according to the power that works inside us or you. In other words, the life that you are living successfully or not successfully as a Christian is all dependent about how much power is working on the inside of you. What power is inside you, and what power is coming out of you to live your Christian life? If you are not succeeding in your Christian life, it's going to be because you don't understand the power that's inside you, and you have to let that power out. Very, very important for us to do that. So we're going to talk about this, how to get the power on the inside of you. And hopefully I can share some things that you haven't heard today and that you could cause you to grow. And we're going to back up to same chapter, beginning at verse 8 and then moving on to the end. Here's what I'd like you to see. To me, this is Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace, and it's important to understand it, this grace was given. Here's the grace that was given: that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So I would like to talk to you just a few moments about the word grace, because a lot of people do not understand the word grace very well at all. In fact, the word grace is the Greek word charis, and what you need to understand is, what does that mean? What is charis, and how do we apply it to spiritual truths? There is a common definition of the word grace. The most common definition that you're going to read in most commentators, most theologians, and most pastors will say this: grace, unmerited favor. They'll define the word grace by unmerited favor. Did you know that definition did not show up until the 18th century? Before the 18th century, no one ever used that definition. In fact, if we just take the word grace, and then go into the common Greek language — Paul wrote in Greek, Paul spoke Greek, Hebrew, and Arabic, Jesus spoke Greek, Hebrew, and Arabic. And did you know Jesus is not white? He's like my color, Middle Eastern. He's a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. Anyway, enough of that, but I just thought you should know that for political reasons. But if you, the Greek language that was spoken in Paul's day is Koine Greek. Koine Greek was actually created by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was going to different countries and conquering them in different territories and conquering them. And as he conquered them, he would take the people, the men, and put them into his army. He found out that people were not speaking the same language and they were having difficulty growing his army because people spoke different dialect, different language. And he's the one that designed or came across the one language we are going to use is Koine Greek. Koine Greek is basically the street language. It's the everyday language. It's the language not of theologians or scholars. It's the language of the truck drivers, a language of the farmers. So what we have inside here is an understanding of just everyday language. And if we go to the word charis in the Koine Greek, what we find out is it meant that someone's going to do something for someone else based off of their love or power, and that other person is going to react to it. When we know that, how that understands, grace always requires an action and a reaction. Where most people think grace is just God's unmerited favor, like, que sera, sera, whatever happens, let it be, we're under the grace of God. And when you don't understand this, grace will never work in your life if you don't do the reaction to the action. Let me put it another way. Grace in the Bible always demands a reaction. Grace is never manifest, is never manifested without two steps. Step number one, God promises something and commits to the favor or the act. God is going to either give a favor to someone or an action to someone. He promises something. And then step number two is the individual must receive it and believe that it has been granted. And so what's required here, you as an individual will never participate in the grace of God if you don't do something. On the day that you got born again, the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you did something. You believed in the promise and accepted it as yours. And it changed you from an old person, what I mean by that, not old, but from the old man to the new man, the old woman to the new woman. What I'm referring to is that God made you a new creation at that very moment. You became alive in Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing in every promise that God has given grace to, which means that the promise is initiated by God himself, the creator, by the one that has power, the one that is loving you, the one that is kind to you and wants to stretch out something to you and give you something, but you must receive it. God has grace for your finances, grace for your healing, grace for your family, grace for you to be a husband or a dad, grace to be a mom or a wife, grace to be an employee or an employer. God wants to give you the grace in order for you to receive what's necessary for you to live your life in the power of God. The grace of God is the power that's on the inside, not because God gave it or promised it, because you believed it. You will never benefit from any promise of God or any grace of God, any part of God, unless you accept it and you respond to it and have a reaction of somehow. God's grace produces a genuine thanksgiving in the heart of the one who receives it. What's necessary, if we go back to the Koine Greek on the word charis, we find out that somebody does something for someone out of their choice, and that person is responding with, wow, thank you. If you're not responding from God to God in a wow, thank you, you're not accepting and receiving the grace that God has for you. You're not living in that grace. You are most likely hoping that the promise will actually happen one day. Instead of accepting the fact that the promise is secured and the promise is an absolute, and God said yes. When God says, by his stripes, you are healed, did you say, yes, I receive it, and I accept that in my life, you will lead me on a journey of health? Did God say that he will meet all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? And if he said, yes, I believe it, he will lead you on a journey of life that will meet your needs, that will provide for you. that will do whatever God has asked you to do. God has asked you to do something in life. He has asked you to wear multiple hats. He's asked you to be a friend. He's asked you to be a brother. He's asked you to be, what I mean by a brother or a sister, is in the Lord, that you have the family of God. It doesn't matter how many siblings you have on planet Earth. What matters is how many siblings you have in the kingdom of God. And God has asked you to love your neighbor as yourself. God has asked you to pray for your enemy. God has asked you to be kind to complete strangers. And God has asked you a lot of things. He never asks you anything without empowering you to do it. God will always give you the grace to do what he's asked of you. And if he's asked of you to be well, he will give you the grace for your healing of your body. If he's asked whatever, if he's asked for you to give, if he's asked for you to tithe, if he's asked for you to give to missions beyond your tithe, he will always empower you, but you may not see it until you actually act it out. You will not benefit from the grace of God unless you have a corresponding action to the promise, and that's the belief. And now you start to have the journey of that promise and living it out. Got it? Any questions? No, seriously, any questions? Okay, let's go on. Romans chapter 11 verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is, if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Okay. That's actually brilliant writing. Paul is just brilliant. His IQ is like, makes us feel stupid. You know, he is so smart and so intelligent. But here's what I want you to understand what Paul is saying here in the book of Romans. He's declaring that if you're able to earn it from God, then God didn't give it to you and you didn't receive it. You put God into debt. And you will never put God into debt. God does not owe you anything. He doesn't owe you answer prayer. He chooses to answer your prayer. That is the grace of God. He has chosen to say, hi, James, good to see you guys. Back from India, great to have you. We were praying for you. Where was I?
He doesn't owe you
anything. Thank you. Thank you. He doesn't. God doesn't owe you a thing. God doesn't, like, you can't put God into debt. You can't be good enough that God goes, wow, I can't ignore them. God chose not to ignore you. God chose to find you. God went after you. God sent his Holy Spirit to tug on your heart and you say yes to Jesus. God is looking for excuses to bless you. And what he needs is your heart. He needs your heart. He needs for you to give your heart to him and then believe what he says and that he's committed to your good. In verse 9, going back to chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, in verse 9 it says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. I went into detail about this one last Sunday. And you can hear that by going online, going on our phone app. You know, you can go on our website and you can listen to our past messages absolutely free. And I want you to just to grasp and understand this word fellowship, which is the Greek word koinonia. And it has to do with participating together, having a community together. It has to do with working together. And this whole concept that Paul says, you will find your greatest power, the greatest strength inside you, when you decide to work with others, when you decide to participate in the family of God, when you decide to be part of a church. And you're saying, okay, I would like to be part of a church. You're sitting in a great one right now because you could go to Growth Track. We have Growth Track today, yes? You could go to Growth Track because it's where you learn about our church. It just takes a little bit of time. It's about 30, 40 minutes after the service. There's a classroom right by the front door. You go into that. Pastor Josh leads our Growth Track. Find out, get connected, be part of the fellowship, the koinonia. And it says, what is our participation of the mystery? The mystery is that God desired that the Gentiles would also be included in the blessings of the Jewish people of Israel from the very beginning of the foundation of the world. That's part of the mystery. In verse 10, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom, the word we found out last week, the word manifold means many different aspects, many different ways, all of the different parts of your of life. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. I introduced a thought last week. This would take probably 3 or 4 weeks to completely dig into this scripture and let you know that angels and demons are being taught and challenged and judged by us accepting the grace of God. Every time one of us says yes to any part of the grace of God, it's a, see, bad angels, you chose wrongly. Good angels, you chose wisely, got the right cup. That was a hidden thing. For you. Some of you got that. Yeah. Okay, never mind. Verse 11, according to the external purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. I want you, this Bible verse is really important for all of us to understand. It says that, in Christ Jesus, in the whom, we have boldness. We have boldness. When an English-speaking person reads the word boldness, they mostly determine or understand or define it as almost cockiness. Like, I'm bold, I'm just going to walk in there. But that's not what this Greek word is saying. This Greek word is indicating, it says, we have boldness, which means we have access. We have access and confidence. We get our boldness, which is the right to enter in. Let's look at a couple of things. The word access means the right or opportunity to address someone. And the word confidence, it means to rely on, trust in, and depend on. This boldness is not in reference to you. It's in reference to the promises that were made that you have the right to enter into an audience of God and that you should be confident or you should rely on and trust in God himself. So let's just look at it a little bit differently. And it says that in whom, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, we have boldness. In other words, this word for boldness is defined, it's kind of saying twice, confidence, says that I can trust in him, that I can have access to him. The word for access is a reference that you have the right for an audience. It doesn't really matter who the president is. Could have been Obama, Biden, Trump, Bush, I don't care. But just say the president is at the Nixon Library. The only people who have access, going to have access to him, are the ones that have the right or opportunity by invitation. You're not going to go to the Nixon Library and just walk into the presence of the president. You're going to have to be cleared. You're going to have to be granted access. You have been granted access to the throne of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are supposed to come to the throne of God, and the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we should come boldly. The boldly is the confidence that what he did gives me access. It's not like I'm such a great person. It is more like you're such a great person. God, you are so wonderful. I am coming with absolute confidence that I have the right to have access to you. And it's very extremely important that we understand that it's all going to be through faith. You've got to believe in him and your position with him and what the blood of Jesus did for you, that you actually have the right to come into the presence of God. And then the confidence means that you rely on, trust, and depend on not yourself, but him. In verse 13, therefore, he says, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul is declaring here, I'm going through some tough times. I'm going through some challenges to communicate the gospel to you. But don't you worry about me. You need to continue with the accent, accent to God. For this reason, listen to this. For this reason, Paul declares, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you look at this verse and you just go, oh yeah, okay, I bow my knees. But if you do a little deep research on it, you'll find out he's actually saying quite a bit. For an example, the very statement, I bow my knees. Paul, you're a Jew. You were raised as a Jew. You were educated at one of the, I will just call, the best university possible. You know, you went to the Ivy Leagues. You're well educated. You know that the posture of prayer for a Hebrew man is not on his knees, but standing up, arms raised, eyes to heaven. That is the most common posture of a Hebrew for prayer. If you go to the wall, the Wailing Wall, you won't see people on their knees. You'll see them standing there, or you'll see them bowing before and putting prayers into the cracks and saying their prayers and talking about the Orthodox Jews. And when it said that bow my knees, for a Jewish person to bow your knees at prayer, it is now declaring that it is extremely pressured or emotional. It will say for the most intense times of prayer. And Paul says that I bow my knees to the Father. To the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll take a moment and talk about prayer. And people need to understand. The Bible actually teaches you how to pray. But yet lots of Christians don't pray the way the Bible teaches. Either you're not reading the Bible, or you're not taking it seriously, or you're just following tradition. There are a lot of people who pray to the Holy Spirit. Pray to Jesus. Probably praying to Jesus is one of the most common things that I hear people when they pray. But yet the Bible teaches us, Jesus himself taught us, we do not pray to Jesus, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. We go over to John chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, and it says, and in that day, this is Jesus declaring, in that day, the day that he's gone, not around you, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have not asked anything, nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, the one that died on the cross, the one that was buried, the one that was raised from the dead, said to all of us, don't pray to me, pray to the Father in my name. But how many people pray to Christ? Pray to Jesus. There's a whole bunch of people who pray to Mary, pray to Peter. And the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us, and I can give you multiple verses where Jesus communicates to us, pray to the Father in my name. You have access to the throne of grace. You have access to the very presence of God himself. You have access, and you are supposed to have confidence in the Father, and you are there in the name of the Son. You should pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. That's how the Bible teaches us. You say, well, I never knew that. Well, now you do. So change it. So, what's wrong with praying to Christ? I think it's totally okay. You know, you should stop thinking and start doing what the Bible says, or change your thinking to agree with the Bible and just trying to change the Bible to agree with your thinking. So, well, I think that's just old ways. I'm going to do it God's way. You may continue to do it your way. But Jesus himself, my Savior, your Savior, our King, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one that died for us, the one that shed his blood for us, said, don't ask me, ask the Father, because he opened the gate to the Father. You know, on the day that Jesus died on the cross, one of the most amazing, amazing miracles that happened was in the temple when the veil ripped from the top to the bottom in the middle, and it came across. Do you know that veil is made of cloth, and it's approximately 60 feet high. It's approximately 4 inches thick. And you can imagine that it ripped. Remember, some of you don't. Some of you have no clue what yellow pages are. There used to be a book, and it was called The Yellow Pages, and it was like this thick, and it was a big, gigantic thing. We used to have a thing called a telephone. I was there before the push-button telephone, or the dial thing. And there would be guys that would, you know, go on, you know, around, and they wanted to show how strong they were, and they would take the Yellow Pages and rip it in half. You can't do that today. I guess you could rip a cell phone in half, but why did I get there? Thank you. You are listening. The veil, far thicker than the Yellow Pages, far larger, far bigger, but it ripped in half and fell apart. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant was now exposed to everybody, and God said, come in, because the blood has been shed. You have a right. You have a right to come to the throne of grace. And don't you love it? In the book of Hebrews, the throne room of God, the throne itself, the chair, has a name. He named it. He named it the throne of grace to indicate the promises of God are here for you, all that I have for you, but you must believe. I'm willing to give them to you. I'm committed to them. I will give you favor, and I will give you actions that will bless your life, but you have to say yes and amen to them. It's so important that we actually do declare yes and amen. We say, that is what God has for me, and I am going to accept it, yes and amen. And from whom? Now we go back to verse 15. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The family, again, Paul has a revelation that the church is also a family. That the people who believe in Jesus Christ are part of a family, that he is Father and we are family. And that revelation is so important because he's not some kind of God that's looking for perfect behavior in you. He's a God that wants to extend his power inside you so you can succeed in your Christian life. Verse 16, and that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Starting in verse 14, Paul does a prayer. Beginning of this verse 15, the prayer continues, and this prayer is one sentence. It's just one sentence. And it says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Still all one sentence. All one sentence. And I just want to, I'm going to break this prayer into just two major categories, two major things. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. And these two words are extremely important because we have one word that means strengthened, which means that you would be strong. You would be stronger than you are. And this word for might is the word, Greek word, dunamis. We get an English word from it called dynamite. And dunamis means inward power. They named dynamite or dunamis. They named it that because all the power is on the inside and it has to be released. And when it explodes, it's released. And in that understanding, Paul is praying that you would be strong with dunamis through his spirit in the inner man. On the inside of you, that you should be a strong individual, strong Christian, strong in with the Lord, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. This word for comprehend means to understand something you haven't understood before. It means to get it where you haven't gotten it before. And then the prayer covers two essential areas. Number one is to have inner strength by allowing Christ to dwell in your heart. Where in the prayer, he says that Christ will dwell in your hearts. It means to come in and make a home. to settle down. It doesn't mean to come and visit. It means to move in. And he's saying, let Christ move into your heart. The second part of this prayer is to accept the love of Christ, resulting in you being filled with all the fullness of God. He wants you to accept inside your heart that Jesus loves you. He wants you to make it a personal revelation, a truth. Nobody knows you better than you. Nobody knows your weaknesses better than you. Nobody looks down on you better than you. And what you need to understand is God wants to lift you up out of that pit and help you understand he looks at you very differently. He looks at you succeeding in life. But we look at ourselves because we know all our flaws. We know all our mistakes. We know every thought that we've thought. We know when we're not thinking the right way, and we know when we're not acting the right way. And therefore, we judge ourselves as being less than one that is worthy of being blessed. And we have to get out of the works projects, and we have to get into the grace project. And the grace project is, I want to give you power to make all the changes that needed to be made. What you hate about yourself is something that God wants to empower you to overcome, wants to help you succeed. But you can't get in his way. You need to get on his team by accepting that he is a loving God, and that love that he has for you will result in you having the fullness of God on the inside of you. Now to him. Come back to where we started. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And he's saying, if you let the power work on the inside of you, if you'll accept the love of God, if you'll accept that what God has done for you, if you will say yes and amen to the cross, to the blood, to the promises, to the throne, nothing is impossible for you. Your power on the inside of you will grow. Your dunamis will get larger. You can now be explosive in areas of your life and succeed in the things that God has asked of you. And we wrap up the series, we wrap up the chapter with, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. End of sentence, end of prayer. And Paul says this, may you so succeed in the power of God being on the inside of you, and may the church so succeed that it gives glory to God. Your success gives glory to Jesus, not your failure, not your false humility by coming to the throne of God and saying, God, I'm such a bad person. Would you please be merciful to me? I have no problem with you saying, I'm sorry, I blew it. And I think it's a good thing to come to God when we blow it, when we sin, when we do something wrong. We say, man, I blew it, God. Help me. And that's what God wants. He wants a heart that's willing to be helped, willing to be empowered, willing to be strengthened, and he wants to make sure that you actually will bring glory to the church by success, not failure. God has called you to succeed. He's called you to walk in wisdom. He's called you to walk in grace. And you're going to have the grace when you take this secondary action, the reaction to his grace, say yes and amen, and let's go live it. Amen? Hey, did you learn something today? You would give the Lord a big hand. You know, I don't like to end a time where we share the gospel with people without asking them to examine their life, see what's going on. Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Have you said, yes, Jesus, I need it. Have you ever asked Jesus into your life? Here's the best way to examine it. If something happened today, God forbid, but something happened and your life ended, at that moment, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And if you said, wow, I'm not sure, or wow, I sure hope I go to heaven, or I think I will, those aren't good enough answers. The Bible says And I live by the Bible. It's the word of God, the promises of God, and our manual for life. The Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone, any age, any sex, any color of skin, anyone, if we call on Jesus to be our Lord, we shall be saved. And that saved means delivered from our destiny of hell, given a new destiny to heaven. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, if you never, or you can't answer the question that I've proposed to you with an absolute yes, today we need to pray. Today we need to say yes to Jesus. Would everyone in the room bow your head, close your eyes? You at home that are watching live, would you take a moment, just pray with us? Would you bow your head, close your eyes? And I ask you that if you don't know Jesus, if you've never made it at a point in time where you said, Jesus, I need you, come into my life. If you've never done it, I'd like to pray with you and say yes to Jesus today. So that's me. Would you pray with me, Pastor? Lift your hand anywhere in the room. Anywhere in the room, just lift your hand up and say, I need to accept Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Anyone else, just put your hand up and say, pray for me. Pray with me. You at home, same thing. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, all of us are going to say this prayer for two reasons. One, so nobody feels they're being isolated when they feel more comfortable with others praying out loud as they will. And two, maybe you didn't raise your hand. Here's an opportunity to do it in the prayer. So would everyone repeat after me? God in heaven, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son, that he died for me, and that you raised him from the dead. I ask you to come into my life, to give me new life in Jesus' name. Amen.